Sweet. All right. Whenever you hear the word Thanksgiving, what's one thing you think of the most? Okay, Jordy? Turkey? Huh? You don't know? A lot of people think of that. Mashed potatoes? Sweet potatoes. Good choice. Huh? Giving? Stuffing. Who loves stuffing? Yeah, look at that. See, at least he's the favorite. A lot of people think of turkey, right? Yeah, turkey's pretty good. I like turkey. And a lot of people try to find the biggest turkey they can find. Did you eat it right out of the bag? Oh. Oh. Hmm. Well, you could do that. Christmas was the smallest. Oh, the turkey's names are Thanksgiving and Christmas? Oh, okay, I gotcha. That's the days you're going to eat them is Thanksgiving and Christmas. So you got one turkey left to eat at Christmas. All right. Well, you know, when we have our Thanksgiving meal, we have turkey. Did they make any green beans or anything too? Yeah, green beans. Maybe some raw vegetables and some dip. I like it with dip. Rasserole? Casserole? I like green bean casserole. My mom made barbecued green beans. And then they're pretty good, but you know what Mrs. Evans made? She put the green beans on a sheet pan and she roasted it with bacon on top of it. Yeah, that was good. Oh, she left the slices whole and I just took a whole slice when I got my green beans. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. What happens when you're all done eating and what do your dads or grandpas or whatever do? They go in, probably find a chair, right? Right. After your dessert, does your stomach feel like it's going to explode? And you walk around and you're kind of like, wow, I think I'm Santa Claus right now, man. Right, we can't move, and then who watched football, too? Yeah? Who watched my Bears take out the Lions? The Bears! You talk a lot. That's my job. Well, I'm going to try it because it's my job. All right, what's the key word in the word Thanksgiving? Nope. Thanks, right? Did anybody ask you to give thanks for something at Thanksgiving? No, you used all your words. Did anyone ask you to give thanks for something? I'm trying to let other people participate. No? Did you give thanks for anything? In your head, you did? Well, it's supposed to be a time of giving thanks, right? It's not just a time to eat a whole bunch of food and then eat leftovers and then make a sandwich with turkey and cranberry sauce and bacon and stuffing and bread and mashed potatoes. It's about that tall. Okay? That's a big turkey. But you know what we sometimes don't do a very good job at? Giving thanks to God. Giving him thanks for everything. You know, 1 Chronicles 16 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. Psalm 75, we thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. And I don't. 1 Timothy 2, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. We're supposed to give thanks, not just for our stuff, not just for our food, not just for our homes, not even just for our family. We're supposed to give thanks for God himself. We want to give thanks that God is there. Give thanks for the salvation he gave us. Give thanks for the hope that we have when we end up going up to meet him. And so here's your challenge this week. You guys ready? You ready? Okay, it's your challenge. Find ways to thank God for just him. Not for anything you have. Just find ways to thank God for him. Thank him because of who he is, not because of what he gives you. You guys understand that difference? So I want to thank God because he's God, not because he gave me a room. I want to thank God because he's God and because he gave us Jesus Christ, not because I have clothes. Because God is not my genie. I don't get to just ask him for stuff. I give thanks because of how awesome he is and how much he loves us. And all God's people said, amen. Have a good time back there, guys.
You get me today. So suck it up. I'm just kidding. Today I'll be reading 1 John 2:6. I'll wait until you all get there. Well, I don't care. Stop making fun of my language. Alright, I'm gonna start. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's pretty much it. Can we bow our heads to prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, just be with us as today as we hear your word from our Pastor Todd, and let us all fill up with the Holy Spirit and give thanks to you. Amen.
All right, so for how many people is Thanksgiving actually, like, over now? I'm not counting. You may have leftovers you're still eating, but all the meal stuff is all done. Yeah. Well, you probably had family and friends around. And like we said with the kids, you probably had way too much food. You probably put yourself into a slight coma at some point, especially when the dessert table showed up, right? How many of you had more than one pie? How many of you had more than three types of dessert, like, that were available? Not that you ate them. You don't have to rat yourself out on that. Nobody needs to know you took the full dinner plate to the dessert table, okay? You probably watched some football. There was a lot of football on from Thursday to today. If you were like us, you had multiple meals planned in there with different family and friends. And in the midst of that, we're supposed to remember that we're supposed to live like Christ. To be like Christ in that. Because if we're really honest, sometimes Thanksgiving and Christmas, the holiday season, can be a little difficult dealing with family and friends. There can be some tough situations. Maybe you don't get along very well with somebody else. Maybe they have different opinions on things and you just butt heads. Who knows? But in the midst of it, we're still supposed to live like Christ. And sometimes people ask the question, what would we do or what would we say if Jesus was here? And my first thought when I think of that question is, it's not an if Jesus is here, he is here. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, he is always with me wherever I'm at. And so I don't necessarily have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? How would he speak? Because he's right there. Would I do this if Jesus was right next to me? Well, he is right next to you. So I want to spend a couple of minutes looking at what Jesus would give thanks for. What would Jesus say if he sat down at our table and we all shared what we gave thanks for? And I found three parts, and a couple of them might be a little surprising to you. The first one's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And the first one is that Jesus give thanks. Helps if I turn it on. Jesus give thanks for the simplicity of the gospel. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Now we're into Christ's ministry at this point. We want to paint the scene. And in the verses heading up to this, we see Christ's outreach. We see his desires to reach the needy, to reach the poor, to reach those that are cast aside. And we also read about his reaction to the rejection of him by the proud, by the wealthy, by the religious leaders. He even mentions cities rejecting him. And we don't want to make those mistakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. We are blessed through Christ. He gives us the blessing, but the road to the blessing of Christ is paved with humility. So did you catch? Jesus in Matthew 11 was not happy with the proud. He was not happy with those who saw themselves as being better than others. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Luke 14 said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, we get to the humility because we understand, as Paul said in Romans, that the law was brought about to help us understand how much we sin, how short we fall. And so we come to him because there is nothing we can do on this earth that brings us to him or salvation. There is nothing we can earn that will bring us to God or to salvation. There is no amount of cars, houses, bank accounts, retirement account, clothes, shoes, nothing that will get you to God. There is no amount of good. You can give everything you have to help the poor and go live in the jungle helping some strange tribe, and it still will not get you salvation with God. That should give us a humility of understanding we need someone else. We need something else. And Christ is thankful for that. That's what he's saying in Matthew 11:25. He's saying he is thankful He's thankful that the message of salvation is so simple. All you need is me. Do you notice he doesn't say, thank you for hiding these things from the idiots and only revealing it to the smart, college-educated theologians. He didn't say that. Thank you for hiding it from the ones who think they know everything and for revealing it to the kids. Do you notice Christ over and over and over wants us to have a childlike faith? Now we're heading into Christmas. Maybe I'll ruin it for a couple of kids in here, but the childlike faith in Santa Claus showing up. That's a childlike faith. And they have the faith that there is this guy that can somehow, crazily, fly around the world and get gifts to like 3 billion children in 24 hours. What does he have to move at? Like almost the speed of light? But it's a childlike faith. And Christ is asking for us to have that faith in him. Now, we just spent a couple of weeks looking at apologetics, and so that doesn't mean you have a blind faith. Like I said, it doesn't mean that we believe because my Sunday school teacher when I was 7 said so. But he does ask us, we can't ever know everything. We will never understand everything. And Christ is thankful for the simplicity of the salvation that comes through him and his life and his conquering death. Over the next 6 months, we will celebrate the two most important dates in the history of man, the birth of Christ and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And both of them are tied for number one because you can't have one without the other. And it all comes through the Father. Because the second thing that Christ was thankful for was the sufficiency that we have through the Father. John chapter 6. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Now, Jesus here, let's get the scene. Jesus here in John chapter 6 is really heading into the peak of his ministry. I mean, this is he's heading to the mountaintop. You think about it, this is the feeding of the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. Most estimate it was really somewhere between 10 to 20,000 people that are there. He is at the peak. They're all sitting there to listen to him. Now, secondly, we always have this picture of this meek and mild Jesus that just talks so quietly and he just was so gentle. Have any of you ever tried to speak to 20,000 people without a microphone? Does that sound like a meek, mild, quiet person to you? That 10 to 20,000 people could hear Jesus' teaching. He had a big mouth. And he's out there sharing, and so he is at the peak. And get that picture of 10,000 plus people scattered on this hillside listening to him teach them. And then all of a sudden, his disciples realize it's getting late in the day. And I don't know who they kind of finagled into doing it, but they walk over. Jesus. Need to tell him to go away. See, even Jesus got that response. You're preaching too long. What did Jesus do? You go feed him. How would you like that crowd showing up for Thanksgiving? Here's 10,000 people. Feed them. Philip expresses the dilemma in verses 5 through 7 there. He says, we don't have enough to feed them. We got a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread, and that's like not even going to feed us. But Jesus has proven something to Philip. He's proving to Philip and to all of his disciples. And really what we're seeing here throughout much of Jesus' ministry, as much as he's teaching to these thousands and thousands and thousands of people, he's not teaching them, he's teaching the disciples. They're the ones that are going to carry this message out after he's gone, and he knows that. He knows that of the 10,000 plus people out there, 99% of them will not remember a thing he said. And so he's teaching the disciples here that God is sufficient. God is enough. He has enough for us. He can do whatever we want. And he's making Philip and all of the disciples better men through this struggle. Because you know when he said, you guys have to feed them, they all were like, what? How are we going to do that? There's no way. Jesus, we don't have enough stuff. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. Because he's also building trust. Trusting that God is sufficient. And God is sufficient, and so Christ is giving him thankfulness. You see, I mean, pick up this picture. Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, and he gives thanks to God for it. Picture who is asking for thanks here. Right? Who's giving thanks here? God. So the Son of God is giving thanks. He was there when the grain was created. He was there when the earth was made. And yet he's still giving thanks. He gives thanks for the fish. Who created the fish? He did. He was there when it all showed up. And yet he's still giving thanks. How often are we truly thankful? How often do we truly show our thankfulness? How often do we really say to God, thank you? I'm not talking about when you sit down for dinner with your family and you have your prayer. I'm talking about in your heart where you are going, thank you. Thank you for what you gave us. Thank you for what we're given. It's pretty easy to take it for granted. All right, the final thing we're going to look at Christ giving thanks for is salvation through the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so they are in the upper room. Christ is with his disciples. They're celebrating Passover. And in the course of the Passover meal, there's a lot of parts to it. And you give thanks for a lot of different things. And here Jesus is giving thanks for the bread and for the wine. But he's changing this thanks. Now picture who's giving thanks here. Because as Jesus breaks this bread and he gives thanks for it, he's giving thanks for himself being broken. When Jesus takes the wine and gives thanks for it, he's giving thanks for his own blood being spilled. Not after the fact. A lot of us will go through things in lives and we will give thanks to God afterward. Okay, thank you for having me go through that. I learned this, I learned that. It brought me closer to you. Thank you, Lord. But would we give thanks before we go into it? Okay, I know he's going to do this. Thank you, Lord, for putting me through that. Jesus is giving thanks for the pain and the suffering that he is about to endure. That should strike us a little bit. This is my body broken for you. You know, disciples at this point, you know, they've had several glasses of wine as part of the meal, so maybe they didn't really pick up on what Jesus was saying. We know often that Jesus was like, man, how dense are you guys that I got to put up with you? I mean, come on. Don't you get it yet? And so we know they didn't understand it at the moment. But to Jesus, this was what it was all about. This was everything. Because he finishes it all with the statement that this is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. That was where it should have been an amen. Okay, you ready? It's confirmed with my blood.
Amen.
There you go. Is that not an amazing love? Think about that. He loved you. He gave thanks before going through it. Thank you. This is for you. My body and my blood spilled and broken for you. He is thankful for the cross. Jesus Christ is thankful for the suffering on the cross. And he's thankful for the suffering on the cross because of how much he loves you. He's thankful that we can be saved through all of that. He's thankful because he knows after he is done with that, that anyone who comes and believes in him will be with him for eternity. Jesus knew what eternity was like. You cannot picture it. You cannot have the picture of what heaven will be like. There is no way you can put it in your brain. It is so much greater and so much more awesome. Words lack to describe it. That's why the prophets in the Old and New Testament, when John in Revelation is trying to describe all the things that he's seeing and happening, he can't. There are no words. When Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of them are looking at these things that they're seeing, there are no words. The whole book of Psalms is really to try to put into words God and his glory, and it can't. It's 150-some chapters. If you got that book in college, you'd look at it and go, oh, I don't think so. This professor's nuts. He was thankful that through his pain and suffering, we get a chance at eternity. So it comes down to asking a couple of questions. How does our Thanksgiving measure up? Did we thank him for what he did? Or did we just thank him for what he gave us? And if you go past Thanksgiving, how does our everyday measure up? Do I wake up? And this is not me criticizing you, this is criticizing me. Do I wake up every morning? Not thank him for another day. But do I thank him for his son? Do I thank him for what Jesus did for me? Am I thankful for the eternity I have with him? Is that in my everyday? Because it should be. I should be giving him thanks every single day. And if I'm not, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to make a change? Am I going to ask him, Lord, I need you to help me be thankful. I'll tell you, there is one consistent prayer that I pray just about every single day. And that is, Lord, help me to love you more. And help me to love all these crazy people. I need God's help to love him and to love others. And so, in the midst of it, I need to also give him thanks for the love he has for me. That he loved me so much that he chose to come to this earth to give up his throne, to die on that cross for me. Not you, me. I should be giving him thanks every day, every minute, every thought. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I do give you thanks. And I know there are many hearts and minds here that are giving you that thanks. The thanks that we have eternity with you, the thanks that you loved us so much, that you sent Christ to die for us, that you sent him to die for me. It wasn't him dying for the greater good or the greater number. It was for me. He would have done it if it was only one of us. And we do give you thanks. And I ask that you help that to just permeate my life. That I do a better job of you shining through me. That I do a better job of loving you more and loving others. Because in 10,000 years, it's not going to matter who won the football game. It's not going to matter what I had for Thanksgiving. It's going to matter if I loved you and loved others. Because you first loved me. Help us to be a church that does that. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, I ask that you touch their heart, move in them. Help them to know that they can have an everlasting life, a glory life with you for eternity by believing what Jesus Christ did for us. For those of us that do know you, Lord, I ask that you help us to give you thanks and praise before, during, and after all things. And we all pray it in Jesus' powerful, holy, loving, precious name. Amen.
Before I ask